Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, by your love, you have called us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and call you our Father, as we are your children. We've been bought at a price, a tremendous price, that Jesus paid for us upon the cross. And that is what we remember this morning. We remember his sacrifice. We remember the fact that he rose again, that he ascended to your right hand, and that he sent the Holy Spirit for all who believe and all who receive his empowering power within their lives. So Lord, help us to quieten our hearts this morning and to think about all that was done for us. We ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Some people say that the older you get, the harder it is to remember things. I don't know if that's true or not, or if there's just more things. Just wait, yeah. Or if there's just more things you need to remember the older you get. I have to admit there are times that I forget things. You know, the keys, the wallet, the cell phone, and it's bad enough that you lose them when you're in a real hurry to get going, and you can't remember where you put those things. It's usually even worse when you have to ask someone else to help you find them. Penny's not here, so I can tell you that I really have to swallow my pride when I ask her if she's seen what I'm looking for, because I usually get those usual words, you know, those words that really irritate you. Where was the last time that you saw them, or where did you put them? And I feel like saying, well, if I knew that, I wouldn't have to ask you in the first place. But I don't, because even though I'm the one who can't remember where I put them, Penny has the uncanny ability of being able to find them. So I have to swallow my pride again. And sometimes my memory is stretched, but at least I'm not as bad as a fish. They say that a fish has a memory of 6 seconds. So when you catch a fish, 6 seconds later, all their friends are ready to be caught. So even though my memory is not as great as it was, it's not as bad as that. We may not all have bad memories like fish, but the Lord does know that we struggle with remembering things at times. So throughout the Bible, we are shown that there are reminders. God has shown us that we need to remember things. And God has even done some things to help us remember. In the Bible, we see things like memorial offerings and writings and tassels, and there are rainbows and books and even stacked stones. Jesus himself used parables and items close around him to help people remember what he was teaching them. But in the whole Bible, there is no reminder more important or significant than the one he established the night before his crucifixion. It is communion, the Lord's Supper, our memorial meal. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. This whole meal is a reminder of him. But what is it that we have to remember? Can you remember what we are called to remember? What is it about Jesus that we should remember this morning? Is it just him? Is it his name? Or is it something more? Usually, when one of our loved ones has gone away for a trip, we remember them. And we remember them by thinking about so much more than just their name or what they look like. We remember everything about them. We think about how they make us feel. We think about what they do for us. And we remember special things about them that really make them special to us. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus wants us to remember about him as well. I believe that it is important to remember not just his name, but those things that make Jesus special. Those things that he has done for us and continues to do for us to make our relationship and our fellowship with him possible. This Communion Sunday falls at a very special time of the Christian year. Not long ago, we celebrated Easter, then the Ascension, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to empower us for service. So this morning, I would like to talk about those three very special things. The way that we can remember what Jesus has done for us. And so that we can reflect upon what he did as we partake in communion together this morning. In our passage that was read to us this morning by John, and I don't think Theophilus is a Dutch name, is it, John? We are reminded of three very special events in the life of Jesus. And because we are Christians, they are very important in our lives as well. We are shown the power of the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 of our reading, we are told that during the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus was a very powerful thing. In fact, it was probably the most powerful thing in the history of the whole world. It was powerful for the people that were around Jesus, and it is powerful for us here today. We are told that after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to his followers from time to time to show them that he was truly alive, that he truly was the Son of the living God. If we look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, we are told that when the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, they went to the house where they were staying and they went upstairs to pray together. The text tells us that not only were the apostles there, but there was also Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and also the brothers of Jesus. Now, at first glance, that might seem quite normal that this group of people were gathered together, except for one thing. During his earthly ministry, Jesus' brothers, that is Joseph and Mary's other sons, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Having grown up with him, they took him for granted, and even thought at first that he was a little crazy. If we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, we see an event where Jesus and his brothers were talking about his followers and his miracles. His brothers thought that Jesus was, you know, a pretty spectacular person, and they wanted Jesus to become more famous. But verse 5 tells us that they didn't truly believe in him. That is, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God, the anointed one of God, who had come to save people from their sins. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 21, we are told that when the family of Jesus heard what Jesus was doing, they tried to take him away because they thought he was out of his mind. But here, in this house, where they had gathered together after the crucifixion, the situation was completely different. His brothers were gathered with the other believers. They were following Jesus' command to gather together, to pray together, and not to leave Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. So why the change in these people? Why the change in the brothers of Jesus? Why were the ones who once thought that Jesus was crazy now willing to risk their lives by following him? Well, it's simple. They were witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. This had erased all doubt as to who Jesus really was. Now they understood that he was not their full brother. He was not Joseph's son. He was God's son and the Savior of the world. The power of the resurrection, the revelation of the risen Christ changed their hearts, their minds, and their lives. And that is exactly what the power of the resurrection can do when we believe in our risen Lord. It can and it will change our lives. So this morning, we should always remember that Jesus is alive. We don't serve someone who is still in the grave. If we were to take the time to study the writings of other religions, we would find out that the history of their founder stops at exactly the same time as their death. But our faith is different. I didn't say our religion is different because, as I've said before, Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to reestablish a relationship. A relationship with our Maker that was destroyed because of sin. God's Word tells us, and countless eyewitnesses confirm that Jesus was indeed God's Son, was God Himself in the flesh. Many of these people who saw the risen Lord served Him, even to the point of their own death. If these people were not sure that Jesus was alive, they would never have put their lives in danger. But these people saw that Jesus had come back from the dead. It gave them the faith and the assurance of who Jesus really was. And it is upon this fact that we remember this morning. And it is upon this fact that we base our faith that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. This morning, we have the assurance that He died upon the cross for the sin of the entire human race. We can know for certain that God raised Him from the dead. These are the facts that set Him apart from every other religious leader in the world. In fact, those who read about Jesus are faced with one unavoidable question. Was Jesus truly the Son of God? It was something that His own brothers had to answer. And it is something that everyone at some point in their life needs to answer. We know that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So we have no other choice but to agree or disagree with His claim. It's a serious question because our eternal destiny is at stake in the decision. That is one question that arises out of Christ's resurrection. But there is another question. The second is, since Jesus is alive, where is He now? It's not that He's lost and that we have to go find Him. The truth is, He is the one that has found us. And He knocks on the doors of our hearts, hoping that we will let Him in. But many people wonder where Jesus is right now. There was a man who was stumbling through the woods one day because he had been drinking too much. He came upon a preacher who was baptizing people in the river. The man proceeded to walk into the water and he bumped into the preacher. The preacher turned around and, though almost overcome by the smell of alcohol, asked the drunk, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk answered, "Yes, I am." So the preacher grabbed the drunk and dunked him in the water. Then he pulled him up and asked him, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" The drunk replied, "No, I haven't found Jesus." The Baptist preacher, and he was Baptist, shocked at the answer, dunked him into the water again for a little longer. Then again he pulled him out and asked, "Have you found Jesus, my brother?" The drunk again answered, "No, I haven't found Jesus." By this time, the preacher was at his wit's end, so he submerged the drunk once more and held him down for about 30 seconds until he began kicking his arms and legs, and then he pulled him up. You know how it's done, eh? Dave, you've been there? The preacher asked the drunk again, "For the love of God, have you found Jesus?" The drunk wiped his eyes and caught his breath and finally said to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Unlike this poor man who had a little bit too much to drink, we know where Jesus is right now. The text tells us in verse 9 that he was taken away in a cloud while they were still watching, and they could see him no longer. Jesus went back to the place where he had come from, the throne room of God. Jesus, because he is God in the flesh, is eternal. Jesus was never created. He is the Creator. Before he came to the earth, he existed in spirit form with all the glory of God's eternal Son. When Jesus came to this earth, he laid aside the glory of heaven. But at the time of his ascension, he returned to heaven and received his glory back again. Mark 16, verse 19 tells us that Jesus was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or any authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. That is where our Lord and Savior is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is there waiting to return. His trip to heaven was one half of a return trip. So we can be assured that just as Jesus ascended to heaven, he will one day return to take his rightful place to rule the nations of this earth with justice and peace. And we all know how badly this world needs that right now. Jesus, our Lord, is in heaven. He has no rival to his power. He was triumphant over all the powers of sin and death, and he will reign forevermore. We are told in Romans 8:34 that Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Even while in the splendor and in the glory of heaven, you know what? Jesus is thinking about you, and he's thinking about me. He cares for us, and he prays for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. That is the second thing that we should remember this morning as we come to communion. That Jesus ascended to heaven, waiting to return, and there he intercedes for us. By now, some of you may be thinking, well, if the Father is in heaven and Jesus is in heaven, who is here with us now? Well, I'm sure you all know that. That is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come when he departed. And I believe that we should remember this as well as we come together to partake in communion. We should remember that not only did Jesus promise us the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has come and is waiting for those who invite him into their lives. And his work goes way beyond salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us. It is the Holy Spirit who works in our lives and guides us the way that we should go. He is the one who makes fellowship with the Father possible. And it is through the Spirit that we can truly fellowship together. It is the Holy Spirit who binds us to God and unites us together as the children of God. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would never be able to please God or to really live for God. All our efforts would be futile. Perhaps my favorite example of how the Holy Spirit empowers us and changes us is seen in the life of the Apostle Peter. I can relate to Peter. He tried many things in his own strength, tried to do the right thing, but couldn't quite get it right, at least until he received the Holy Spirit. Peter was an ordinary man. He owned his own boat and operated a fishing business with his brother Andrew. He became one of Jesus' closest disciples, and only one of three chosen by Jesus to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was only one of three apostles chosen to witness the transfiguration of Jesus where Elijah and Moses appeared. He spent 3 years with the Master, night and day. He saw all the miracles firsthand. He heard all of the teachings of Jesus and was able to have Jesus explain all those teachings to him if he didn't understand. But even with all that teaching, with all that experience and instruction, Peter spoke against the will of God to the point where Jesus had to rebuke him by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus needed him to pray, he fell asleep 3 times. And just before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied him 3 times. If Peter couldn't live for Jesus, after being with Jesus personally for 3 years, what hope do we have in our own strength? If you said none, I think you're right. God knew that people just can't do it by themselves. And he knew that it was and is impossible to love others with the love of Jesus, or to bring glory to God without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Jesus had lived, died, rose again and ascended. Now it was the time of the Holy Spirit to do God's will on planet Earth. The solution was for God to send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus promised in the passage that was read for us this morning. We are told in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he has promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So did the coming of the Holy Spirit make any difference in the life of Peter? Well, let's look at his life after he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are told in Acts chapter 2 that he was able to lead 3,000 people to the Lord after just one short message. He worked in the miraculous by healing a lame beggar. When Stephen was martyred and there was much persecution in Jerusalem, instead of denying Jesus as he had done before, he stayed. He was appointed at Jerusalem by the church leaders to lead the mission to the Jewish people. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote 2 of the books in our New Testament. And tradition holds that he was martyred when he was an old man while he was living in the city of Rome. And he chose to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die the way that Jesus did. That's quite the change from the Peter we knew from before Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He was led by God. He was empowered by God. And he even faced persecution and death in the service of his Lord and Savior. Because of the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to do all that God had called him to do. So I think that when we remember Jesus this morning, we should also remember that Jesus has promised you and me the Holy Spirit as well. And all we have to do is receive him into our lives. And when we do, we have great power at our disposal. All we have to do is to receive the Spirit for ourselves. Unfortunately, there are way too many Christians who live lives of weakness and defeat. They are entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and his energizing power, but they are not aware of their birthright. This morning, you and I should remember that we have a wonderful birthright. We serve the risen Lord. We should also remember that our Lord has ascended to heaven in all glory and in all power. And we should remember that we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and give us all that we will ever need to serve the Lord in the world around us. So let us keep these truths not only in our heads, but also in our hearts as we remember our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.